Today, as we continue in the book of Acts, we're going to be looking in Acts chapter 19 at Paul as he came into the city of Ephesus here, and the success of his work that he accomplished through his preaching here, and the Lord's power that was demonstrated to confirm it here in the city of Ephesus. And there is a verse that I want to call attention to in verse 20 of Acts chapter 19. That sums up a lot of the central thoughts of this chapter when he says in verse 20, he says, "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." And this is a statement that shows the impact and the success that the word of the Lord had. And this is the word of the Lord Jesus, as we see in some of the verses immediately before this. But I want us to think about this passage this morning and its impact, not only in the city of Ephesus, but also the application of this in our society today, as we see that the Word of God is powerful and that the Word of God is going to prevail over those sinful practices and ignorant practices, the darkness of the society that was in Ephesus at the time, as well as the darkness that is seem to be prevailing in our world here today. The reason that the word of the Lord grew mightily, and the fact that it even says that the word of the Lord grew mightily, is an indication here of what the Bible tells us, that the word of God is living. The word of God is alive, and it has life within it, and therefore things that are alive grow. If we are alive, we are growing. And if there is anything that is not growing, it is a sign that there is no life in it. This is a sign of hope that we can all draw strength from as we think about the Word of God, that the Word of God is living and it contains within itself life. And therefore, it is going to produce growth. And growth is going to meet with resistance, but growth is going to prevail. We see this illustrated whenever a seed is planted into the earth. A seed may be planted several inches deep in the soil, but then it will begin to grow and it begins to push its way up through this soil and emerge and grow the plant. So this is a perfect illustration of how the Word of God, when it comes into a person's life, produces growth. There is going to be some resistance, but overall the Word of God is living and grows mightily and prevails and produces life. When the Word of God then comes into contact with a society like ours, that is today really a culture of death, and it is a dying society, then that gives us hope and encouragement, because we see that the Word of God is alive and the Word of God is going to continue to grow unless it is suppressed. And unless we allow it to die out within ourselves, the Word of God is going to continue to do what it is always designed to do, and that is to produce life and to produce growth. As we look in the 19th chapter of Acts, we see that this is exactly what happened when the Apostle Paul arrived in the city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus was a great city of that day. It was the capital city of Asia. It was a great commercial center of the world at that time, but notably it was the home of the Temple of Diana. And the Temple of Diana was world famous. It was considered the seventh wonder of the world of this day. It was a magnificent building, and it was a building that had taken 220 years to complete. It was an amazing, beautiful structure. Some have said that It was the most beautiful building in the world at that time. And so the Apostle Paul came here and he began to preach the Word of God. And the Word of God grew mightily and prevailed here in the city of Ephesus. We see that, first of all, this begins with inward growth. And it begins with the Word being received and planted into a person's heart, and the knowledge of God's Word that is received into our inner self, and that produces a new life. That produces conversion in the life of a person. So we find here that as Paul came to the city of Ephesus, he first of all encountered some of the disciples of John the Baptist. And following the ending of chapter 18, where Apollos had come into the city of Ephesus, and Priscilla and Aquila had come to the realization that he was a very eloquent speaker, but that he did not have an understanding as he needed of the baptism of John. And they took him aside and taught him the way of the Lord more completely and perfectly, it said. Paul, on arriving here in Ephesus after Apollos had left, found these disciples. And he began to interview them and question them to get to know them better. And one of the questions that he said was, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And he was looking to find out more where they were at, where their knowledge was, so that he could continue to work with them. But when they answered, they said, there in that next verse, they said that we have not even heard if there is a Holy Spirit. So he knew from this that their knowledge was very inadequate, and he began to teach them at that time. And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." So at that point, Paul instructed them more accurately. And in verse 4 and 5 there, it said that John indeed baptized. Paul said that John baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So Paul understood that from their answer they were not understanding this correctly, and that they had followed the baptism of John, and as a result of that, they still were not truly converted to Christ, because John, in his teaching, explained very clearly that Jesus, the Messiah, was coming after him, and that they should believe upon him. To summarize the problem with the baptism of John, after the death of Christ, it became invalid. Before the cross of Christ, before Jesus died, the baptism of John was a valid baptism. And we see that John came into the Jordan River area and preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So many people had come to respond to the ministry of John the Baptist, and apparently these were some of those disciples. But following that time, they had not understood that once Jesus died on the cross, there would be the need for them to believe in Jesus Christ and to perhaps be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. So Paul instructed them there accurately in this. And it said, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So Paul's question also was to see if they had received the Holy Spirit, and they had not. So in this case, he laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And this is referring clearly to spiritual gifts, because they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Things that Joel the prophet had prophesied coming to pass under the new covenant. And so these men were given those gifts, and that was very visible evidence of their conversion to Jesus Christ. As we see throughout the book of Acts, the Word of God, once it is preached to a person, and if it is believed, then there is a clear pattern that follows from that. Just like logs falling over one after the other. Faith leads to repentance, and repentance leads to baptism. And then following this is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. So Paul was able to see clearly that this was lacking, and because of their knowledge lacking, led to them not truly being converted to Jesus Christ. So he, through his teaching, he was able to lead them to that point. And then Paul began to go into the synagogue at this point and began to preach there. He went into the synagogue of the Jews and he began to preach there boldly, we're told, for 3 months. And he was reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Earlier in the 18th chapter, he had gone in the synagogue and there was a reception, a good reception. Some of them had said, "We want to have you come and continue preaching to us." But he said, "I need to go to the feast in Jerusalem at this time and I will return." So now he was able to come and spend more time in the synagogue in Ephesus here, teaching the Jews, reasoning with them the things about the kingdom of God. And that continued for 3 months. But at that time, he began to meet with some of the same resistance that he had experienced almost every other place he went among the Jews. And it says there that some began to speak evil of the way. And so Paul, rather than pressing this or continuing to try to deal with that difficulty, he removed and took the disciples that were with him following, and they went to the school of Tyrannus. This was some type of a lecture hall that was available, and it said that Paul began to teach here and reason daily for 2 years. This continued for 2 years. This was the longest time of any place that the Apostle Paul was in one place in his ministry. In all of his journeys was here in the city of Ephesus, among here teaching daily in the school of Tyrannus. And the effect that he had here was tremendous, because we see there indicated in verse 10, The effect that is stated is this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Well, obviously, great fruitful work here by the Apostle Paul through the preaching of the word in the city of Ephesus, producing this inward growth in the lives of the people. And the result of it was that throughout all of Asia, people heard the word of the Lord. And it seems to follow that not only was the church in Ephesus established at this time, but also the church of Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis, the churches of the Lycus Valley there, and perhaps the seven churches of Asia may have come into being and established because of the work of Paul here, the fruitfulness of the preaching of the Word of God. And so we see here the effect of the Word of God, that it begins as an internal growth when the knowledge of the Word of God is in a person's life. It begins to work and it begins to grow and produce results. The first of those being that when we are baptized into Jesus Christ, as the scripture says, we begin to have a new life there with Jesus Christ. As we read in Romans chapter 6, we're buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. So that was what was happening here in the city of Ephesus. as this growth began to take place among the Apostle Paul. And in Colossians 1 and verses 9 and 10 is a statement here that I believe is so true of any of us, that the growth of the Word of God in the life of a person who responds to the gospel. He said, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So this is what the Word of God will do in your life and in mine. What it has done in our lives is to produce a new creation and to produce this fruit, this beautiful wisdom and spiritual understanding, walking worthy of the Lord and being pleasing to Him and fruitful in every good work. So that was happening here. First of all, among the Ephesians, through Paul was preaching and teaching the Word of God. I think it is more accurate to say, really, that once he moved into the school of Tyrannus, that he was more of a dialoguing with people as he had opportunity to do that. And it may have been some formal teaching, it may have been some preaching, but there was a lot of where he was able to just talk with people and study with them and continue to help them have a better understanding so their whole lives could be turned around and come to know God and Jesus Christ. Well, the next thing that happens here in the city of Ephesus that Luke records here is great miracles of healing were taking place through the ministry of Paul here. And we're told here in Acts chapter 19 and verse 11, he says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Now, one of the things that was true of Ephesus was that it had become a center of evil spirits. With all of the idolatry and the immorality that was so much a part of their life here in the city of Ephesus, there was an abundance of evil spirits and demonism and demon possession that was happening among the people of Ephesus. But he says that these great miracles were happening through the Apostle Paul. God was able through this to demonstrate in a very visible and clear way that the work that Paul was doing was of God. That God, the true God in His power, was being revealed here to the people of Ephesus. Because unusual miracles, in the sense that even a handkerchief that was from the Apostle Paul that he had touched, if it was carried to the sick, the diseases left that person at that time, and evil spirits would go out of them in the same way. That is why it is referred as an unusual miracle. All miracles are unusual to us because we don't see them happening. But here was a miracle that was unusual because it involved, they could take the handkerchiefs, the aprons, and take them into the person, and the diseases would go away at that time. Not only were there miracles like this, though, that was happening in this outward growth throughout the city of Ephesus, as people's lives were being transformed through the Word of God, but counterfeit miracle workers were exposed. And it talks about here next that some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." So they saw that Paul was casting out these demons and performing these miracles in the name of Jesus. And they, even though they did not believe in Jesus themselves or submit their life to Jesus as Lord, they thought it would be possible for them to use the name of Jesus. And that that name would have a magical power to it, that they also could cast out evil spirits. But they found out that that is not the case. Because it says here there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And we continued, and it said the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all, both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The fact that the word of God was being preached in the city of Ephesus did not just stop at turning at people's hearts being changed and their lives and their character being changed through the gospel in their own lives. This began to have an effect on the entire city, because things began happening where this was known publicly, the power of Jesus Christ. And there were counterfeit miracle workers that began to want to take advantage of this. And they recognized the fact that it's the name of Jesus that is having this effect. But they did not realize that it doesn't work that way, where you can just take the name of Jesus and call it out, and that name by itself is going to have a magical power. We see today that there are counterfeit miracle workers also who try to take some of these types of passages, and televangelists on the radio today and on the television who advertise that they will send a handkerchief to the home of the people that has been touched by them or prayed on by them, and that handkerchief will be able to heal the diseases of the people. Such is a perversion of what this passage is teaching. This passage is simply showing the power of God that was demonstrated through the Apostle Paul and his ministry, and it wasn't something that every other person can take and begin to use that to demonstrate that God is doing the same thing through them. It will end up being exposed also as a hoax and bring dishonor to the name of that person and that ministry. But the sons of Sceva here were humiliated. And it further showed and brought more attention and honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. And people began to really sit up and take notice and respect and fear the name of Christ, and want to make a public testimony of this effect. So we see that there were many people here who had practiced magic, brought their books and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Now this is a tremendous amount of money and value that was in these books, and the people made a commitment here to Christ and decided that even though these books have value and they could be sold for some reimbursement value, they no longer needed them themselves, but they could have chosen to sell them. But instead, they brought them out in the city of Ephesus and burned them publicly in a huge bonfire here, showing that they were renouncing this whole lifestyle and this practice of the secrets of magic arts. They wanted that to be burned. All of this brought more increase of attention to the name of Jesus Christ and respect and honor as people came to know that Jesus Christ truly is of God and the power of God is working here and changing the people's lives. Now, the third thing that we see about the Word of God here is how it began to prevail over and against the darkness of the very heart of the life of Ephesus that centered on the Temple of Diana. And this was an economic impact that the Word of God had on the practice of the Temple of Diana in the city of Ephesus. Now we're told in verse 21, when these things were accomplished, Paul, purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. So Paul began to make these plans of where he was going to be going after he left Ephesus. And he began to send Timothy and Erastus on ahead to set things up and get ready for him to be coming there while he stayed on and wrapped things up here in the city of Ephesus. But now, while he was there during this period of time, this riot happens in the city of Ephesus. And it says, beginning with 23, that about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation, and he said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. So we see here that the temple of Diana is really, they are feeling the economic effects of the preaching of the Word of God. It is coming in here to the city of Ephesus, and it is turning people away from that lifestyle of idolatry, and it would be fine if it only stopped there. But the point of it is, it was changing everything, and it was hitting them in the pocketbook where it hurt, and that is where they began to retaliate. This is an evidence, further evidence, of just how fruitful and powerful and transformative the Word of God was in that society, in that city of Ephesus. The words of Demetrius here, he is leading the silversmiths, speaking for them. And you see in these words, he's admitting that the Apostle Paul has had such a powerful effect that not only in Ephesus, but throughout all Asia, it is changing the whole way of life and the heritage that they have, which centers around this idolatry and the worship of Diana here and the business that this brings in. You see, they had a whole business that came about as a result of the Temple of Diana, that they were manufacturing the shrines, these portable images that people could purchase and take home with them, that would be a very fruitful and economic boon to the city of Ephesus. That was being impacted. And if this things continued the way it was going, they were saying the temple of Diana is going to fall into disrepute. We can't have that. So they are speaking up and they are stirring up the people to do something about this as a result of that. We see here that the city of Ephesus, we might say they had an annual Pride Month for the city of Diana, for the temple of Diana. Their pride was in the idolatry worship and everything that went with that. Their pride was that we are the Ephesians. This is our home. This is our city. This man is coming in here and his teaching of this Jesus is changing the whole way of life that we have known. And it's affecting our economy. We are going to lose our jobs. We are going to go out of work. And the Temple of Diana, people are not going to be coming here anymore the way they have in the past. And that is going to destroy this very lucrative business that we have built up here. So the city is now in an uproar. Beginning with verse 28, it said, "And when they heard this, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater." The Apostle Paul heard, he was not in this area of the city when this all began, but he learned that two of his associates had been taken and dragged into the theater here. He wanted to go in and protect them and defend them. But even his other close friends said, "No, don't do it. This is too dangerous." And even some of the officials of the city here also counseled him that they should not do this. It says, verse 31, "Some of the officials of Asia, called Asiarchs, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together." Well, some of the Jews thought that they would put forward Alexander, one of them, and this could clarify that we're not part of this, the Jews, this is these other Christians, it's not us, don't get upset with us. But that was their idea behind that. But it said, "Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for 2 hours, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" Imagine this for 2 hours, these words being shouted and shouted over and over again. "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Well, in verse 35, the city clerk, who was kind of like the mayor of the city of Ephesus, and he was a very wise and good speaker to reason with the people at this point. The city clerk, he quieted the crowd. He said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the goddess, the great goddess Diana?" Another name for Diana was Artemis, by the way. And she was a female goddess that sort of the story was that this fell down out of the sky, maybe a meteor or something like that. But it said, "What man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. In other words, there are legal channels that this can be done in a civil way here. They're not threatening the temple of Diana. They haven't done that. So let them bring the charges if there are any. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it should be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Now, the Apostle Paul at this point, shortly following, he then leaves Ephesus in those plans that he had made a little earlier there. But order was restored here through the reason, rational words of this city clerk. And the riot calmed down and the people went home for the day at that point. But the lesson that we see here, once again, is, as we said earlier, the word of God, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Now, we see the prevailing power of the word of the Lord here in this riot and the aftermath of all of these things that were happening in the city of Ephesus. We see that it was facing opposition. Opposition was coming against the word of the Lord, against the Christian movement here, the truth of Christ. And yet the word of God prevailed against that. This is showing the truth of God's word, that it does not stop, it does not be defeated, it prevails. And even though it meets with opposition, it ultimately prevails over those false religions and dark practices and sinful activities that are in the world. The word of God prevails over those. And because there is life in the word of God overcomes the opposition. Sometimes Christians suffer persecution, and yet the gospel continues to grow. The church continues to spread wherever there are faithful followers of Jesus Christ. We see the prevailing power of the word and the growth of the gospel message, and it inspires people. What it does is it really inspires people to be more committed in their faith to Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk for a little bit about what's happening in our society here today and to apply these principles that we are looking at in the Word of God here as it is unfolded for us by the Apostle Paul, to think about the very things that are happening and impacting in our culture and our society today. As we think about Pride Month that is beginning, and we're just getting into it for a few days now, but we're going to be having this for an entire month in our society. And the flag, the rainbow flag being flown next to the United States flag, the Pride flag, will be flown for an entire month. Now, we have days to honor presidents of our past history. There is a day to honor George Washington. There is a day to honor Abraham Lincoln, things like that, Martin Luther King. But we have an entire month now to celebrate a lifestyle that God condemns very clearly in His Word. And as you pointed out, Ted, in the lesson this morning, what does the Bible say? Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, what type of pride are we talking about here? It's not the pride that you have in your family, in your grandchildren. All of you are so proud of your grandson on his birthday and things like that. No, it's pride in a sinful, very sinful practice that the Bible consistently condemns throughout all of Scripture. And so, even though that verse, Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction, is not directly talking about the pride marches and the pride month that we are witnessing, it's talking about that type of pride that is evident in the heart of a person that rejects God and exalts what they want to do in their life instead. That's exactly what it's referring to. Pride goes before a destruction. What this is telling us is that our country that condones and encourages this type of behavior, there is a cloud of judgment hanging over us as a nation as a result of this. And that we are beginning to see the fruit of that in our society. When we go to the grocery store and we notice the fact that the prices are rising astronomically and that the price of gasoline is hitting $6 and $7 a gallon, and truckers, in order to bring the groceries to us, are having to pay $1,500 and more to fill up a single tank of their gas, and are beginning to go out of business because they cannot afford to buy fuel for their trucks. We're going into the store and we're seeing the pride flags on every aisle of the grocery store. And the prices that we're paying, does it ever occur to us that these things may be related? The fact that we are committing ourselves to a practice that the Bible describes as an abomination, that we are going to celebrate this in our society and force it down everyone's throat, is that related to the fact that we are beginning to see a judgment falling upon our nation in the form of economic disaster? The Word of God is mighty, and the Word of God is going to prevail in these issues that we are seeing today. You know, I think there is some hope, though, as we look at what is happening in our society, when we look at the fact that this Pride Month that is being celebrated so much in America and in many other countries is not being celebrated in any of the Muslim countries of the world. And we are not flying the pride flag over the embassies of the U.S. Embassy in any of those countries. And why is that? Because our leaders are cowards when it comes to confronting something like the Muslim belief. And so that gives us hope that these people are hypocrites. They do not really have the convictions of their beliefs. Because as soon as they come up against an ideology that rejects what they stand for, they cave in under that pressure. They do not want the corporations who are into the woke attitude today of everything they're doing, do not want to lose the business of the Muslim countries. So they're not going to fly that flag in those societies. The other thing that I think can give us some hope is the fact that our whole philosophy of our country today is so changeable from one day to the next. Nothing can be depended on, because just 12 years ago, this was not tolerated here in our own country to have flags flown this way next to the U.S. flag. To celebrate the Pride Month, it's happened within such a short period of time. We can go back 15 years and even the liberal candidates for president were running on the fact, no, we believe in marriage for one man and one woman. We don't support this same-sex marriage. And as soon as they are elected, then what do? They begin to promote it and push it. and try to enforce it upon everyone and indoctrinate the children into this lifestyle. The Bible says that in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, that whenever people have this kind of pride, what they do is they try to celebrate sinful behavior. It says in Isaiah 5 and verse 20 here that woe to them that call evil good and good evil. And that's exactly what we're witnessing in our country today. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There's a verse in the New Testament that I think really unveils what is going on. In Romans chapter 1, he said, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due." The Bible shows that God is watching what is happening. God is in control of all of this. When it comes to the rainbow, we remember that God gave the rainbow as a reminder that God would not again destroy the earth with a flood. And why did he destroy it with a flood? Because of the wickedness of man that was on the earth. But following the flood, he gave the beautiful rainbow as a covenant, the Noahic covenant, that he would never again, and God has kept that promise faithfully. But we see this movement has stolen that rainbow and adopted it into their own message to support their cause. God's word is powerful. God's word will prevail. God's word is living. And we have a culture today that is a culture of death in our society. It's a dying culture. It's a culture that will defend the right to take the life of the unborn child as the central theme of its movement. A culture like that cannot survive. But God's word will survive, and we as followers of Jesus Christ, with the word of God active in our lives, we will continue to grow and be transformed inwardly. And that inward transformation is not going to just stay in our lives. It's going to impact the actions that we take and the character that comes out in our daily words and speech and thoughts and actions. And that is going to have a powerful effect on the lives of those around us. So do not despair. God's word is all powerful, and God's word will never be destroyed. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to close by singing the invitation song. If there's anyone subject today to the gospel message of Jesus, who died for our sins, that we can be forgiven and have a home in heaven, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
Each day I'm new, a golden dream. a golden deed
by helping those
who are in need.
So I'll do the best I can, the best I can.